All right, Romans 14. Romans 14, 13. Barry, you got that verse memorized?
14?
14, 13.
No.
John, do you know it?
Yeah. I don't really. I'm trying
to. Yeah. Okay.
It just happened.
All right, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself.
No, 13.
Let us not therefore. I was like, why? Just get that. That's a new one. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. All right. We've just finished life principles. Now we're moving on to things that make us mature. All right. There were some basic principles. Chapter 13. Chapter 14 are issues of conduct. So if you look there, your first fill-in there, chapter 14, has to do with the conduct of a Christian in dealing with each other. We now turn to a whole chapter on handling differences in people's level of biblical maturity and the various approaches to the Christian life. It's intensely practical again. We're dealing with the weaker brethren. People have no grace or ability to put up with differences. And people who are strong and they have great convictions can be very weak. Because they can't see anything except what they know, and they haven't learned that, well, maybe they're wrong. Or, and some people, well, let me just stop and backtrack. Some people call us that, and I go, well, you guys are so narrow-minded. Well, I'm not just narrow-minded on purpose because I don't want to learn. I have studied. I've looked at all the different things. I'm not ignorant, okay? And no Christian should be ignorant. We're to give attendance to reading. We're to study. We're to know a lot of things that are going on. That's why I say get involved in current events. Get involved in your community. Know what's going on. So when you speak, you're not just what they think of. Well, you just live over in your little corner and you have no idea. Okay? But that's what they call us. But the weaker brethren in a church are people who only know what they know, and they can't imagine that anybody else could be right.
Everyone's a weaker brethren.
In some areas.
If you recall Calvin, the weaker brethren, because he just couldn't see past what he thought was true.
Okay, in a simple thing, yeah. So how do I get along with somebody like that? Do I want to kill him? See, his difference is he wanted to kill me. Okay. He slaughtered Catholic, Baptists. He tormented and tortured them because they differed with him. And chapter 14 deals with people like that. So, these are immature believers that can be severely hurt by our confidences sometimes as well. So, A, weak Christians are welcome. Chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. You understand that? Receive him. Allow him into your church. Every Christian I ever met that got saved was a baby. Don't go, well, you got to go through 6 months of training before we allow you to start fellowship with us. We don't.
That's the Catholic Church does, or is it Judaism? You have to like go 6 months training.
Probably Judaism, not Catholic Church. Catholic Church takes them in as babies. Remember?
If you're older, yeah.
Well, if you're older, yeah. Before you become, yeah, then you have to be baptized as an adult and things like that. A lot of religions do that. Because it doesn't happen here. Remember, we all start off weak and immature as believers. Matthew 18 says, except ye be converted and become as little children. So, pride is our first thing that we all have to conquer in order to get saved. And when you remove a man's pride, remove a woman's pride, you got to start all over. You got to start all over, and that's a good thing. People who become born again have to start completely over and are going to say stupid things and do stupid things. They're going to have to overcome ignorance and instability. I had people, when they got saved, and man, we have altar calls in America, and you know, at the end of the message, you call and says, if you need to deal with something, need to pray for your family member or whatever, come up and pray, and up come people, and here comes this Catholic girl who just got saved. And as soon as she gets up, she crosses herself, you know? And people go, no, she just hadn't learned yet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, and you get somebody over here and say, put a curse on everybody, you know? And no, it didn't at all. It was just immaturity.
Is there a reason why we don't do our calls here?
Because we don't have an altar. Because we don't have steps. You know, like, I would love to. I've tried. People freak out.
Yeah.
They won't. I get one to move, but we're just not there yet.
Sometimes I feel like just, you know,
wish you could do something just to make it a moment of memory.
Stand out as like, you know. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is really touched me, Pastor. You're kneeling, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't want to come across it.
Well, I made it where, you know, you turn around and pray at your chair. Yeah.
Physically, you kind of acknowledge something. That's,
yeah.
In a Philippines, you know, the church that we went to, it's a small church, but they have a big building, like, you know, the Korean missionary paid for it. They're gone back to Korea and stuff. But they have, because it's all kind of concrete and stuff, they have like just a mat or kind of a rug or whatever, so that people can just come up and kneel, even though there's not really an altar. You know.
Yeah.
Kind of nice. They all go up like, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Me and them, you know, we're having okay, we'll just stay here.
Yeah.
Just kneel on our chairs, but it was kind of nice, you know.
Well, it's nice.
I think it's, I don't know, is it just like the culture here as well? It's just people aren't used to it or something, you know, and then they're like. Because, like, even if you come into, like, if you go, people are used to going to Mass, and then if they start thinking about things, they're always, like, sit at the back. They don't really want everyone to say hi to them. It's like, oh, 50 people shook my hand, you know.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, whoa, okay, you know, and kind of, I don't know, they don't want to feel like, you know, you're in my personal bubble, you know, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
But when you say, remember, like, people think it's too American.
Mm-hmm.
They don't like it.
Yeah. So I've been very careful. But if we had a building and we had steps, I would on occasion invite, come on up. But if I did it every time, then that would be very American.
So
it would.
You know, when we were over in Lancaster and you see, oh, it's just time to go to the altar.
Yeah,
you know
what I mean? Yeah.
It's like, why are you going if you're not, like, you know?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean something.
Some people, you know, really appreciate it. It's in their culture. It's not an abuse. But it could be easily, you know, forced on people here. So I'm just careful.
Yeah, yeah.
But I would love to have the opportunity for people to respond in an invitation. So, see, new Christians will not all have the same beliefs. They'll come from so many different cultures, so many different things. Listen to what God says is the right attitude when dealing with another brother who doesn't believe like you believe and doesn't think like you think. Watch it. Him that is weak in the faith, go ahead and receive him. Make him your equal. Treat him with respect, but not to doubtful disputations. We'll deal with that in a minute. Now, you'll find people who are weak in the faith, and the idea is when you deal with them, don't get them into big arguments that can't be settled. Deal with them doctrinally. Like, don't tell them that there are no women in heaven. Man, that'll freak them out, man.
You can't say that. It is not.
And like I say, it's not something I can settle, so I don't say it, you know. That's well, I do have, and so did brother Buddy and I were sitting there. We were going through 20 scriptures, and my wife going, still doesn't convince me. You going, scripture? I knew it was gonna blow. But the point is, I'm not gonna fight over it, obvious at all. Deal with them doctrinally, but don't get into stuff that you can't prove. Don't get into stuff you can't prove. Take him into your church and fellowship with him anyway. Amen. But not to, here's your fill-in, doubtful arguments. Avoid controversies that destroy people. Avoid judging foods, talking about dietary laws. It'd be good to teach, but man, if somebody just can't see it, man, I'm not going to run them off. Avoid controversies about judging people and their personal convictions. Avoid controversies about social and religious holidays or holy days. The weakest people in the born-again faith are charismatics.
Do you have something like that, Jim? I don't remember mentioning that in discipleship or something. But it would be a good thing. You know, I remember, like, when I first trying to get on with Barry and stuff like that, we'd cross each other every 2 seconds and be debating. And, like, I remember making him feel uncomfortable about some of his stances on food.
Like,
what's that? I'm trying not to bring up stuff.
Yes, you do. You won't eat pork.
Or just a religious
belief. Just happens to match the fact that the Bible says don't do it.
I remember when the church were kind of like embarrassing him about like soap and shampoo and didn't have a big discussion about that or whatever. But like if it would be good to have that like as part of a kind of a
Polly.
Basic, you know, it's good to have differences or to accept differences and stuff and to accept, you know, just to be able to talk about them and not gang up or
probably put that in the portion in the New Testament church, how to get along with one another. That'd be very good.
Very graceful towards us, like, you know, and that was it's not her anymore.
Barry, Barry, you're just all things. Charismatics are, of my experience, are all babies. They have to have signs. They have to have wonders to believe anything. They won't believe it.
Well, you don't know what I saw. You don't know what I experienced. I have to believe it.
And they spend all their time talking about themselves, about what they've experienced and what they've done, what they've seen. That's the characteristics of a baby. You people, if you got children, don't you know how your kid acts? He says, "I'm hot. I'm cold. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. Open the window. Shut the window. Open the door. I can't see. I can't hear. I'm tired. When do we get up? When do we go to bed? It's cold. It's too hot. When we get out, do I have to take a..." See, it's just me, me, me. That's all that stuff is. And the charismatics, that's all it is. I was there, and I did this. I had this wonderful feeling. I believe that we have to let loose our faith. And like the other day, I did this, and I felt this. And I believe that you should have the anointing of the Holy Ghost because I think that I feel that I have. And if I take my faith and then turn it loose, so I have released my faith, and I. That's how they talk. Now, what that is a baby. They're weak in the faith. You know why they talk so much about that faith? Because they don't have any. That's not faith at all, man. When you get strong in the faith and not weak in the faith, you don't have to spend all your time talking about how you feel and what your relationship is to the Lord and the Lord's relationship with you. If you keep that stuff right, you don't have to be talking about it all the time. See, some people want spiritual, they really want spiritual monks going around and, "Oh, I prayed about this today and God answered my prayer. And, oh, I've really been moved to, I've been thinking about you all day in my heart. I've been thinking about your needs. And man, it just every thought of you has just moved me to be more of a burden for soul winning." And you think, well, that's a Christian. No, that's a baby.
People would put you down for not being
there. I know that. And you know, listen, I got great grace. They want to talk about that. They want to act like that. Fine. But is that what they like when they're eating breakfast? You know, I mean, I've heard some preachers get up, "And God will, you know, and then there's a glory of God." I'm going, what do they like at the breakfast table, man? You know? "Pass me the salt and pepper." I don't mind preaching. I love preaching. But some people think, wow, he's anointed with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, he's passionate, and maybe he is. But I ought to be anointed with the Holy Ghost while I'm at the breakfast table, amen? Yeah. So, you know, I don't have any fault with somebody who preaches like that. I just don't want people to think that that's super spiritual. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Just because somebody's not going around, did you ever see Monty Python? And I mean, these monks are going around going, you know, with a book, you know, on their face. And they think, well, those are spiritual people. And it's not. It's weak, in my estimation. Okay. Now, they're trying to compensate for maybe a flesh that was another way, and so they're overcompensating by being very... They just only want to edify and only want to bless. And only, okay, fine. But at some point, go fishing, man. At some point, go for a walk and just, man, just be... You know, if you're working... Can you imagine you're sawing and you're going, "Oh, man, this just reminds me of what it's like to deal with hard hearts," you know? I mean, every thought...
That guy in sermons, but you know, your comedians talking about being oversaved, you know, you just... Trying to talk to them, you know.
I'm looking for the Lord.
Everything you say is just so spiritual. That's funny.
All right. There's nothing worse than somebody who just spends the whole time just talking about themselves. And really, when they're acting that way, you know, "Oh, brother, I really just been really burdened about your heart." And that may be true. Yeah. But if they're always doing that, they're trying to get you to think highly of them.
Yeah.
And yet they'll say, "Oh, don't think about me at all." Okay. Anyway, just talking about some of this modern preaching is just 40 minutes. And this is what I've seen. A lot of preaching, now thankfully our kind of preaching is not this way, but when you hear the real run of preachings out there, what they talk about is what they did last Thursday on visitation. And that's their whole message. "Oh, I just sat there and I talked to them and we got along. And after the cup of coffee, we met the kids and I told them about Jesus." And you're like, get into the Bible, man. Okay? And they'll say, "And you know, if you're spiritual, you'll do just like I did it." And that's a baby. There's more important things than that. There's nothing wrong with using an illustration in your message. But I've been in churches, and I was at my home church for a missions conference for a week, and the speaker never opened the Bible. It was a Catholic type of scenario. I'm sitting there waiting for him to open the Bible. All he did was tell about his ministry down in Zambia and about who he talked to and what he met, and he met the prime minister. And I'm going, I came here for the Bible. I want you to use your illustrations as spices, but I don't want to eat the spice as my main dish.
Yeah.
Okay? Little people talk about people. Bigger people talk about things. And the biggest people talk about God and what God said. Alright? So all you do is you talk about yourself and other people, then you're little. You talk about God, you're big. Now, three. Be careful about judging foods. I didn't mark my verse here. Let's go there. Let's read. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. That's a vegetarian. All right? So are vegetarians strong in the faith or weak? They are weak in the faith. Let not him that eateth, however... I'm an eater, man. I can eat anything, almost. But do not despise him that eateth not. You see that truth? See, if God didn't have Paul write this, we'd have a real problem because Christians would be looking out and say, oh, man, he's not eating pork. Man, what a backslidden, what a weak Christian. I can't judge that. Can't judge that at all.
I knew a vegetarian lady, and you know, I asked her her reason for being vegetarian, and I tried to show her that it wasn't a good reason. That her foundation for being a vegetarian weren't right, you know, weren't sound, or, you know, from the Bible. She wasn't saved or anything.
Yeah.
Was that right to do? Like,
not with somebody who's not saved. This is a weaker brother or a weaker sister. This is somebody who thinks that they have a religious conviction against eating meat.
Yeah.
Okay? Especially meat that they feel might have, especially in their day, might have been offered to idols or, you know, a lot of things are tainted by demonic activity, you know, in other religions and stuff, you know. Would you buy a bottle of apple juice from you know, Satan's orchards? You know, you go, man, I'm not gonna drink that. Yeah, you know. Okay, but you see, that's how they saw some of the meat, and they went, I can't eat that. So they had given up meat altogether. So let's keep reading. So don't judge him. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not. Both of them need to stop judging. Judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. God hath received both of them. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Are you his master? If you are, then you can take care of him. Is he your child? Is he your employee? Is he your church member? Okay. But if he's not, back off. Everybody judges one another. That's why Wednesday nights, you know, some nights, you know, are really scary because I'm like, okay, guys, hold on. I got to bring control into this thing, you know, because everybody's just they're not careful about how they might hurt or damage one another. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand, even though he may be weaker. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let's go back for a second. Be careful judging foods. One believeth that he may eat all things. And it's a wonderful thing to be blessed with a good stomach. Amen? And to be with a hearty, unpicky appetite. I appreciate being with the Irish. Most Irish. Sit down, and they got a plate of food, and they just eat it. Complete. It's gone. Amen? But I don't like being with... Now, I'm like that. If it's got tons of onions, I have to say, are there onions in there? There's just a couple of things that really don't go well with me. I'll get the flu for 3 or 4 days if I eat a lot of onions. It's just really bad. I don't know why I didn't get a perfect stomach. My mom has a perfect stomach. She can eat anything. She grows the hottest of peppers. And they're just hanging in the window there, getting sun, until a day where she's reading a book or whatever. She'd reach up there, snap it off, rinse it off, and like it's a crisp. And I was walking around eating this thing that would burn the skin off of your inner mouth, man. She's a perfect stomach. But and really, it's not wrong to be able to eat anything. 99% of this Western world needs a good famine, where people just sit down and they'll eat whatever's put in front of them. Amen, without complaining. and I don't like fish fingers. You know? And when I was a kid, it was the glorious day. We have fish fingers! Woo! My dad once a week would let us drink a Coke. Once a week, man. It was a holiday where we... He's pouring that Coke in that can, out of the can into a glass. You know, we'd, it was great, you know. This world needs a good famine or a war to get them back to eating whatever is put out in front of them. Poor diet is not poor spirituality. Amen. Some of the best healthy people in this world are people who eat rice. And that's all they got. And they're happy for it. They get a bit of fish in it. Man, they got a holiday. People who eat raw vegetables and basic necessities, their teeth are perfect. Their health is hearty. It's the dumb white people who can't eat. You know, it's the stupid people who say, "Oh, I won't eat anything but white bread." Yeah, what does it say? The whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. That's what they say. Now, poor diet is not poor spirituality. It's a matter of faith to be able to eat things in front of you. It's a matter of faith. Somebody fixes something. I don't ask, was this put before a demon? Come on. Just eat it, man.
Magical is best.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if I see it, I may have to ask, "What's this?" All right. And for conscience' sake, I'll be able to say, you know, I can't do that. But if it's just set in front of me, don't ask questions. You know, another who is weak eateth herbs. Here is the skinny vegetarian Christian who constantly worries about cancer, headaches, etc. And in this day and age, maybe there is a need to worry a little bit. But to sit there and make it a lifestyle, not unless you're sick. If you're sick, be careful. Watch what you eat. You can get your health back. And it's okay, but is that how you should be all your life? Well, if that's what you want to be, that's fine with me. Amen. But if I'm up here preaching on a Sunday and I preach, it's okay to eat sausage, it's okay to have bacon with your eggs, just don't eat it every week, and I'm using an illustration, and somebody go, "Oh, I just can't see in the church where somebody would allow people to eat that kind of filth, that stuff that's forbidden in the Old Testament." If they get upset, they're wrong. Okay? Now, for me to get up there and, "Some of you weak Christians, you know, you can't handle this, you can't handle that. Well, I hope you leave." I'm the problem now, you understand? You see how it works? 4, be careful judging people. And this is one of the most condemning worlds we live in. Everybody says, "We're tolerant." They're the most intolerant people I ever met in my life, man. It, in all its liberal glory, our world is the most judgmental, intolerant, bigoted. I love going to a liberal, and I love letting him talk and talk. I have sat at the doors I've been with. I don't know if you've been with me or you've been with me. I sat and had these guys, these Catholic guys, who were saying, "We're open-minded other religions. We're this, and man, we don't condemn people at all." And I'm listening to them. And I says, "Okay, what about me? Am I going to hell?" "Oh no, we believe you're doing your good, you're doing your best. It's obviously you're a good person going to heaven." I said, "What if I said to you, you're going to hell?" And then, and I just, they're hammering me, saying, "How dare you?" And I says, "You're one of the most bigoted, inconsiderate," and I turn it on their head, and I says, "You call yourself liberal, you didn't give anything. If I just say what Jesus said, it's not my decision, not my conclusion. If I'm just quoting him, you're calling me bigoted, you're bigoted. You won't even read it for yourself. I hold the Bible up to you. I don't want to look at it." And I love that. I love, after they've exposed themselves, saying, "You're a bigot. You never looked for yourself. You never checked out whether Jesus was right. You claim to be a Christian, but you're not following Christ. You're an Exian." Exian is your antichrist. You've got your own religion. Judging people, they are so narrow-minded out there. Yeah, somebody won't read my Bible. If they're sitting there spouting off and they're philosophizing, and I hold up my Bible and I says, "Let me show you this," and I show them Romans 3, man. I'll just show them some verse in there. And they won't look at it, and I says, you're narrow-minded. Because they'll call me that, I'll be first to it. You're narrow-minded, you won't even look at it. You won't, "Well, I don't have to." That's your choice. But you're narrow-minded. Don't call me narrow-minded. I've looked at your issues. I've looked at the Bible issues. I've made my choice on the information. I'm not narrow-minded at all. So I disarm them. That was right out. They were going to rear right off the bat, call me narrow-minded, bigoted. I beat him to the punch. Absolute damnation spews forth from every newspaper, magazine, judging how people dress, where they live, what they do for a living. They judge them, man. All the magazines are about people. They want to follow along. Brad Pitt's Angelina's bulging now, you know, with this pregnancy and stuff. And, you know, one's okay, but what if it was her fifth? Oh, they'd be crucifying her, man. Don't they know when to stop? They would be killing her. I had two children, and when Ruth was coming along, I went around and I said, my wife just, we just found out we're going to have another baby. And I mean, several of the women came up and says, do you know anything about birth control? And honestly, and one of the guys said, my wife would say, hey, this is grounds for abuse. Like, whoa, that I think is intolerant. That is wrong, man. They compare themselves among themselves. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. That's our world. And Paul says, don't join them. Don't look among yourselves and says, we know so-and-so, they've got 9 children. Man, I bless God. Somebody else has got none. Now, I think it's a little bit extreme. They need to have at least one. But I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to encourage them. Amen? And if they got 9, and if I see that she's wearing out and she's dying, man, trying to care, I might sit down and say, all right, more children is more work. Now, as the kids get older, the kids take over the work. That's how it's always been. There's some woman that's got 14 kids over here, out there in West Cork somewhere. Praise God. But they mock her in the news. I hate that. I will not tolerate that, man. So if somebody came in our church and had one child after another, and they were at 9, and I felt some dissension among the women saying, man, can't she, you know, shut it down, you know? There are operations, you know? Man, I shut it down to heartbeat. That is wrong. You see how that works? remember those sinful woman at Jesus' feet, wiping her hair on his feet? And that's the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, looking and judging her. People do it all the time. And you do it without even knowing about it. I do it. People need to see others for what they do. Maybe it's wrong. But do we see people for what they are? I see that as a good mom. I see it as a good wife. I see it as a good husband. And when people look and they go, well, that's abuse, that's this, and that's out of control. No, no, no. God said be fruitful and multiply. And if you've got the ability, go for it, man. If you don't have the ability, I'm not going to judge you either. 5, be careful judging holy days. So don't judge one another, and especially verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth a day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. That's me. Some people, man, Christmas is their highest day. Man, I love Christmas, but I love every morning. I really do. let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, if he's saved, he regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, if he doesn't love the day, he says, this is not a special day. Okay. Well, he's doing it to the Lord. To the Lord, he doth not regard it. What a wild statement. He that eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. I'm glad I don't have to eat pork today. People thank God for both situations. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That's a great verse. So be careful judging holy days. Some Christians have to have special days before they get excited about God. They can't get excited about God unless they're church, or unless it's a special meeting. That's babyish, man. But that's how they may be right now. I have to get along with them. I have to. I wish you would. I wish everybody in our church would get along with people who are different. We've got a bad schism in our church between the South Africans and the Irish. And it's like chalk and cheese. They just will not go out of their way. They're like waiting on each other to get closer to one another. And it's wrong. They're brethren, man. the South Africans talk about rugby and barbecues. And the Irish are like, dumb. That's so dumb. Come on, there's life besides rugby. Yeah, but when the Irish are in the World Cup, that's all they talk about. Mm-hmm. So, they just... huh? They get along, but I call it a schism that they don't really fellowship. They don't really know about each other. They don't really. I'm not sitting here saying we have a major problem, but I tell you what, when somebody's sick or somebody's missing, the Irish, if they're Irish, the Irish are all worried about them. If it's South African, the South Africans are all concerned about that person. But it's not like a pull of the whole church. It's not like a body. It's not like a family. I have a tendency of making fun of people's superstitions, but I shouldn't, and I have to be careful. I could end up damning the conscience of somebody. Man, you know, somebody comes in and they got all kinds of weird ideas and stuff from their culture. I got to be careful. You know, what if my church, if everybody in my church were blonde? I mean, how many blonde jokes could I tell before I'd be in trouble? You know, you'd be really, really trouble. You know, be careful of holy days. Hey, somebody says, oh, it's the Ascension today. No big deal to me. It's a big deal to them. Maybe as a new Christian, they don't know that that's not a big day. I say, well, amen, amen. Who's Ascension? I'll ask. Mary's. I go, where do you find that in the Bible? And I'll be gentle. I go, wait a minute, in the Bible? I say, no, she died like the rest of us. Only Jesus ascended. Okay. I'll rejoice with you about his ascension. Somebody wants to get excited about the day of Pentecost. I'll get excited about it. As a matter of fact, that was his last Sunday. It was Pentecost Sunday. But we had no celebration. But some people want to make it a big celebration. You see how it works? And some people freak out. Says, in America it was Mother's Day. And some people actually on an email list was saying, which is more important, the whole coming of the Holy Spirit or the coming of your mother? I was going, both of them were important. You know, I wouldn't be able to rejoice in either if one of them wasn't here. Yes, sir.
I was just saying, how do you go or whatever? Just understand where I'm coming from. Any other thing to jump out of previous chapter, and he was saying that, you know, yeah, it's very practical, and we're learning all the practical things now, or whatever. But he said that it goes deeper than that, because our grace with others can have an effect on some unsaved persons. Well, possibly have an effect on their eternity. You know, obviously it's their choice is down to themselves, but he said we'd want to have blood on our hands in that sort of sense.
Yeah, I don't see Romans 14 dealing with the unsaved at all. Okay, this is dealing with Christians. I can offend and get Christians upset. I can stunt their Christian growth. And so that's what I'm worried about.
I'm standing before Jesus.
Yeah, this is the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of God. Okay. So, principles real quick. A.E., don't either of you, the person who's strong in the faith or weak in the faith, don't you despise either of yourselves. Okay. B, don't condemn. Don't sit in judgment of people. It's a very easy habit to get into, setting yourself up higher than others. I've been to college. You know, that's a problem. You know, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt go to college.
Yeah.
But it does say thou shalt work. So I can understand somebody who's got a job looking at somebody who hadn't got a job, looking at them going, when are you going to get a job? I don't have a problem with that. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing. Amen? If Barry, if you're like this, if 10 years from now, Leon came to you and said, dude, when are you going to get a job? Don't judge me, man. You see the problem?
Yeah.
Okay. It is right to judge somebody on that basis. But on things that are not, like, here's somebody, Nita never finished all 4 years of college. She only finished one of them. Her daughter, Sharon, has 3 years more education, well, 2 years so far, than my wife does. So my wife probably sometimes can feel, Nita can feel, you know, I didn't finish school. And she's told me that. And I said, so what?
Yeah.
So what? You know, you may not even go to college. That's not, it doesn't say thou shalt go to college. But if it said thou shalt work or not eat, then people can look, go, you know, man, he's not getting a job. What's wrong with him? Now, you're still in school, so there's not a problem. I'm using just the illustration, not Barry. Okay, amen, amen.
So now we can condemn me all.
Now we can condemn all we want, amen. I'm waiting for it. So, there is a time to judge people's actions as sinful, but differences have to be allowed for because of different levels of maturity. Maybe somebody just doesn't know. Superstitions are wrong, but can be used to preach the gospel. Amen? Again, I got no problem with somebody going to a baby baptism. And I will preach against baptizing your babies, but I will not preach against those who go. Do you understand the difference? All right? Because some may go in order to win somebody. Some may go in order to restore a problem in a relationship. Some may go for a very good reason and are not participating in the ceremony. They're there. You understand how it works? Okay.
This covers whether people are preaching against, you know, Easter or something.
Yeah, yeah.
Are they just being graceless there, or?
They're just trying to make sure we all stay on one side of the line so that everybody's not becoming like the world. And if my kids were at my mom's house, and my mom has an Easter celebration, she has eggs all over the thing. And when I grew up, we went looking for eggs. As a matter of fact, it was a highlight of my life when I turned 12 or 13 years old, and I was allowed to stay up and make the eggs and paint the eggs. And it was incredible. I don't know, maybe I was 10 years old. And, if we go back and my mom's got an Easter egg hunt, I'm going to let my kids go out there. I never had an Easter egg hunt, and I don't want to have them. But if my mom had it, it would be really special for my kids to enjoy. My mom, we have it. I would say, well, I just understand it's not needed for the Christian to do, but I'm not going to judge my mom and slam her over it. And I would never get up and says, we're going to have a big church-wide Easter egg hunt. Okay? There's just some things I won't do, but I'm not going to slam somebody else for doing it. All right? And I understand why somebody would stand up, and I understand them, and people should have grace with a guy who says, never have an Easter egg hunt. I appreciate that. He's trying to draw a line in the sand, and let's stay clear from that stuff. But you ought to have grace with me if I do. Okay? I know, you're not going to like this, but champion, gospelite, Eric Pacey has an Easter egg hunt. But it's open to the whole city. And they have a citywide Easter egg hunt. And he does it to get people to hear the gospel. And I go, it's a cool idea. I guess it's okay. I wouldn't do it, but he's doing it. Jack Hiles had the world's largest ice cream sundae. And invited all of Chicago to come and eat the world's largest. They had 60,000 kids come, you know, and they preach the gospel to them, you know. I sometimes think that's a cool thing, you know. But I'm just saying, sometimes that's all they do to get people to come out, you know. And so, you see how it works. So don't condemn everybody so quick. Well, I would never, that Jack Hiles was wrong. Come on, get over it. How many people have you won? Yeah. Amen? Superstitions are wrong, but can be used to preach the gospel. Paul went in there and went around through all those idols and said, hey, I found a neat idol. It was the statue erected to the unknown God. Let me talk to you about him for a minute. And he told him about a God who's not made with hands. He used that superstition to give people the gospel. Other religions are wrong and need to be pointed out as wrong, but you need to be careful to instruct instead of just condemn. Amen? Be fully persuaded. Be fully persuaded. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Study the thing out further. Maybe you're not right. Maybe I'm wrong and I have an Easter egg hunt. I think I'm not. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Just because I see somebody doing it, and me, no, I've never done that. I won't ever do that. Study it out, man. Maybe you're wrong. You know what? If I can get the weaker to study, amen? Maybe I should study too. I'm trying to get them to look it up, find out, maybe they're wrong. And you'll only become the better for it when you study it out from another perspective. Some people may be afraid to study in case they're wrong. I don't want to look at it. You're just afraid you're wrong, man. Did you know some people think Saturday is still the day to worship? The Seventh-day Adventists, there are Jehovah's Witnesses, other people think there are groups. They're actually called, there's a group called the Seventh-day Baptists. They're a small group. They're trying to be Bible believers. They baptize by immersion, only adults. But they think that only on Saturday. And they're confused. Somebody back there taught them really firmly that Saturday, and then they just follow along. They actually go back to that. Whenever you start making Saturday the day to worship, you end up back under the law. It always has been the case. But I'm just saying, some people do that. Some people think having a TV at all is wrong. I mean, they will not have a TV at all. Amen. Do you know, worshiping on Saturday is not a sin. Yeah. It's not a sin. Amen. If they want to have church on Saturday, fine with me, man. Matter of fact, they had, like we were talking, they had church on every day of the week, man. in the New Testament. But I would spend my time trying to teach them and show them that, you know, Sunday's the day when Jesus rose from the grave, and that's this new covenant established on a whole new concept. So do everything you do and don't do for the Lord. Everything you do and you don't do, do it for the Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't drink for the Lord. Amen. Just like I go to church for the Lord. Everything I do and I don't do, both of them are for the Lord. Just to please Him. Sorry?
You wouldn't turn up on Jesus' birthday if you don't do whatever you
do. Do what?
Why don't you drink? And then you say, because?
Because of the Lord. The Lord gives me no joy in looking forward to that kind of stuff. My joy is in the Holy Spirit. My joy is with God's people. My joy is in trying to live long and prosper. Nanu, nanu. You remember that. All right. Are you seeking to please God or puff yourself up just because you've got something that other people have or don't have, or you do something that other people don't do? Does you stand out? Sorry. Do you stand out is what it should say. It depends on what side of the tracks you come from. Does your stand make you feel better, or does it just bring glory to God? Oh, I feel better. I'm cleaner than so-and-so. I don't do this. I don't do that. Be careful, man. E, give thanks. Never gripe about anything. When you're complaining, you're judging God. That's a good message to preach. F, I love this. Look at verse 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are who? We belong to Him. So belong to the Lord is your fill-in. That's who matters most of all. Just spend your time getting closer and closer to Him in heart and actions. He owns you, man.
Last question.
Yes.
Do you know of any Baptist churches that that have women wear paint stuff?
Beards? Not Baptists. They're all brethren.
No. You don't know of any.
No Baptists. Now I'm talking about as a teaching. There are Baptist churches that have women who cover their head. Sometimes because the women don't understand, they're weaker vessels, meaning that they find in the Bible that a woman has to have her head covered, so they just figure, oh, well, my mama had her head covered, so they wear the head covering. But it's not a Baptist truth taught that I know of. Now, does it mean I know all Baptist churches? Doesn't mean anything. There may be Baptist churches that have all kinds of things.
And what would you say if the pastor says that needs to be? Would you like?
I take him to 1 Corinthians chapter. Not at all. I fellowship with most anybody.
Oh, okay. So you wouldn't see that as a big thing?
It's not a big thing. They see it as a big thing. But anybody that has head covering in churches, they don't like pastors either. See, that's why they're brethren. Brethren won't allow for pastors, and they want their wives boss the house, but at church they keep their mouth shut. It's weird, man. But they're the biggest bosses in the homes.
They just have elders or something that preach, mm-hmm. So they don't have one pastor.
They don't have one pastor, yeah. Jesus died for absolutely all kinds of sinners who have all kinds of confusion and are at all levels of spirituality. Amen. So have some grace with all of them. That's your clue. I don't know if Piper got any of that out of that scripture, but that's what the scripture is teaching. B, the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we have to worry about, folks. Look at 10. Let's keep going. Sorry, verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Amen. but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Meaning put him off from you. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith who? And that's Jehovah. Every knee shall bow to me, and yet this is the judgment seat of who? That's how come the new Bibles go along and they use two texts that change the word kurios to theos. It is in the Old Testament. But Paul reinterprets it and says, thus saith, in Hebrew it was thus saith Jehovah. And this settles forever deity here. Thus saith Jehovah, every knee shall bow before me. But Paul says, this is not God's throne. Look, throne. It's whose? It's Christ's. And so in your text, it is here, it's the judgment seat. That's the what they call the Bema seat in the Greek. Yeah. Judgment seat of Christos. Let's see. That's Christos, which is where we get Christ from. But all the new Bibles come along, and only based on two texts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, they come along and they call it the judgment seat of Theos. And it's not man, it's a totally new word. It's Theos. Only in that Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. there might be some other extra little parchments or something might have it. But all the other ones say Christos. So this, this is one of the strongest verses for the deity of Jesus Christ. It's the judgment of Christ, and yet it's God talking. So he says this, for it is written, as I live, saith Jehovah, every knee shall bow to... There's God talking at his son's judgment, but it's his son who's God. Amen? Shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Hey, we got Philippians that says, and so every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God, the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So let's talk about the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will stand before Jesus, our judge. Only believers will be there, and all believers, these are all believers since Calvary. The Old Testament Jews have already been judged. They've been dealt with by the Lord. We get judged only on the basis of faith in Christ. All of us will have to answer to Jesus / God. Note the deity issue settled forever here, unless you get a new Bible. New Bibles will attack deity every time. Especially those who know better are going to stand there and yet never cared about others and their perceptions and their confusions. Most people don't care. To answer to him means that you will first have to explain your actions as a Christian, and that's going to be better than anything you've ever seen. You're going to listen to people hum and haw about why they did or didn't do something. Why they didn't love their brethren, why they didn't obey their pastor, why they didn't go soul winning. And I mean, they're going to be searching real hard to find a good excuse. And Lord's saying, I'm waiting. Why didn't you do that? You'll have to answer.
But I don't see how people won't be making excuses when they're there. I think the people will be like, all right, okay. Like, not like that,
You don't know human nature.
I know, but like, once you're actually standing for it, because you have all the evidence, you can't say anything, kind of way.
I know you say that.
Oh, I tried doing it.
Okay, let's read it again.
So I understand the thing.
I understand. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. That means we're going to have to answer. God's not going to say, got nothing to say? Well, let me help you. Let me show you what really go on. So a lot of people are going to, he's going to ask you to answer. Remember the great illustration of Jesus telling about a landowner who was a nobleman who went to a far country to inherit a kingdom. And when he came back, he's got three men there. And he says, so what'd you do with what I gave you? One of you, I gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent of gold. What'd you do with it? And they had to answer. Here is my life work. I took the investment that you gave me, and I invested it, and it's now 10. I did this. Here's that 2 became 5. And the other guy said, I went and I hid it, and I buried it in the ground. He had to answer. The Lord knows what you did with it, but he's going to make you. You have to admit it. Part of maturity is having to admit you did wrong. Okay? So you have to answer. To answer means you'll have to explain your actions. Then you'll have to lose or gain rewards based on those actions. Most of us will lose rewards. Amen. Rewards include, number one, crowns. Those are the highest rewards, and there are 5 crowns. Rewards, secondly, include positions of authority in the millennium. Luke chapter 16 says, because you've been faithful over that which is little, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. Enter into the millennium, man. Positions. Well, that's my last page. I got another one somewhere. Maybe they're in here. 13, do I have 14 in here? No, I don't. At least I remember it from yours. I'm going to go print it out. One more. Commendation is number 3. I mean, just being praised by Jesus will blow us away, man. I love this song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a lot that was changed. But at the end it says, he brought me, it's a wonderful song. It says, at the end it says, one by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each one somehow touched by your generosity. Don't we wish we could write a song like this? Huh? little things you had said or done or whatever. And anyway, the Lord says, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. And he's got you up in front of everybody, and he's honoring you. And you're like, I don't deserve this. So that will be an honor. And number 4, treasures. Treasures.
These aren't in any particular order.
Not in any order. I just thought about it. Let's see. I need that page. Okay, this will take place during the time of the tribulation, and will occur before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Two things will be going on earth, on heaven, while disasters are going on earth. The two things are the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first thing we hit. When we get to heaven, we'll be shouting for a little while before we have to start answering, and then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, while hell is breaking loose on earth. C. Make, and I don't remember among yourselves. That's why I had to go look at it. Make peace among yourselves? Let's see. Yeah, make peace. I couldn't remember. Make peace among yourselves. Look at verse 13. Again, verse 12, deity, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, even those that receive to Christ. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not how? Charitably means selflessly giving. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Is that powerful? Wow! Food, for food, don't fight. Amen? Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Hey, you think you're more spiritual, you think you're wiser, you think you're more mature, you think you're stronger. Well, don't let that good be evil spoken of just because you've got this high and mighty attitude. Make peace among yourselves. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Amen?
Yeah.
But righteousness. And I'm looking for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ, hey, if you just do everything you do as a servant to Christ, you're acceptable to God and you're approved of men. So, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Everything you ought to do in order to make peace. Not just to get along with one another, but make real peace, and especially among Christians. And things wherein one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Did you get that, Barry? But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense or to offend others. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So, one, condemn the damning of others. Don't condemn others. Just condemn the condemning. Condemn the damning. Don't tolerate people judging one another. I mean, Christians know better about meats and idols, etc. But we need to worry about grieving or upsetting weaker brethren. Somebody freaked out I had on our website. I had a picture last year when I talked about the transformed life. I had Christ coming out of the tomb. And somebody wrote me and says, "You have an idol on your website." I'm like, "Oh, man." No, I'm thinking, is this guy freaking out because idolatry, or has he just got a bad attitude? You know, you got to be careful trying to, you know, people will strip you down to where you don't have anything, you know. People find fault with me using the King James Bible. They find fault with everything. But if somebody says, "I want to picture that and put it on my wall," I got to get rid of it, you know. I actually had somebody in church, they saw one of my pictures that I used for the PowerPoint. They said, "Oh, I want that picture." I said, "Why?" I forget what I had the picture of. He says, "I want to put it on my wall." But it was, what is it? I don't know, but it was a picture. Oh, it was one of the pictures of the past few weeks with Jesus on it. And it was just an illustration, but they wanted the picture and wanted to put it on their wall. I said, "Don't do it. I won't give it to you." I said, "Why?" "Because your family is unsaved and they're Catholic. And if they come into your house and they see that picture there, and they say, 'Man, we got that from church,' they're going to think it's one of the pictures that you venerate, and you need to not have that. It's too close to the bone here." So, you know, just be aware of that. But if I went into a house and they had that picture and they were a Christian, and I said, "Man, what a beautiful picture. I've seen a picture. I've seen pictures." I mean, Ruckman draws pictures of Christ on, you know, on the cross and stuff. They're fantastic. People put them on their wall. Man, I had no problem with it at all. I would never go, "You have an idol on your wall." Not at all. Huh? Yeah, I know. And it's not my problem. My problem is some people see it as a problem. Okay? And if I had a lot of Catholics coming in and they started, you know, thinking, "Oh, I want to have one of those for my house," not just to have, but actually to venerate, then I don't want to cause them to stumble. I have to get rid of it. I don't want to encourage people having pictures on their wall to almost worship. Okay? Allow weaker brother believers to serve with you. Verse 18 says, "He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Allow weaker brethren to serve with you, man. Leadership needs helpers. Did you know imperfect people need to be able to grow under mature mentors? Did you know our ministries have imperfect people in them? Amen. I let imperfect people preach. Why? Because they need to grow. Barnabas went out there and got Saul and mentored him. Saul would not have become the greatest apostle there is without a Barnabas. Amen? Oh, Barney. I know. Alright. Build up each other constantly. If you are mature, teach people patiently. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. If you are weak and confused, allow yourself to be wrong and grow, man. Everybody ought to be growing. See the contrast. For stupid food, do not destroy the eternal work of God in people's lives. Food is not worth it, man. What you do and what you don't do could really be evil to some people. So personal denial is the key, not personal rights. You know, hey, man, I know I have too much to say there. I won't go. But personal denial is the furthest thing from people's minds. "Well, I'm not going to live without it. I'm not going to do without it."
Yeah. People are against something that you don't do it around them.
That's right. Don't do it around them. Don't make an issue out of it. That's right.
It's actually a line, though. I mean, because like Ruckman upset a lot of people. He's not going to stop.
He does that on purpose. Okay. Now, I think in some ways he also got a lot of flesh too. I can see a lot. But he calculates how to get people upset so that they, "Oh, I'm going to go check him out." And then they find out he's right. You know? That's why a lot of men like him. Because it gets them mad. And a man needs to get mad in order to find out if something's right or wrong or worth fighting over. And then he goes and finds out Ruckman's right. And they love him. Okay. Most people who get mad at Ruckman and stay mad at him, never checked him out. Okay. I don't like the fact he got divorced. I don't like several things about him. But he's right about a lot of things. And he targets men. He makes women mad all the time just by existing. But men, he makes mad enough to check out the truth. And that's why I like him. And some people, you know, he puts off in order to get saved. And every preacher I've read about it, boy, that ever did anything great for God made people upset. But they did it on purpose. They didn't do it just because, well, it's my right, I can do whatever I want, you know. I know charismatic preachers who drive around in multi-million dollar, live in multi-million dollar houses, and they have, winter homes and summer homes, and they have the most expensive cars and everything, and that offends people. But they could go, oh, it's my right, I've earned it. Well, maybe you have. But you're stopping people. They see only the rings on your fingers, and a lot of televangelists walking around with gold rings. They always upset about Jews having gold fillings and stuff like that, and they found fault with them. Man, if you're going to get fillings, don't get gold ones. Amen? If you're going to get a car, man, don't have the best of everything, because you can really put off people just especially as a leader, you can put them off where, man, they're struggling. And so, live among the people if you're a leader in the church. What were you going to say, Barry? Sorry? Sorry, I didn't hear you. So, this has nothing to do with compromising clear Bible doctrines. This only has to deal with getting along and respecting people, especially other believers, when they're different. But when it comes to Bible doctrine, man, I teach it. All right? God is not saying about anything about throwing away doctrine. The best thing for people to do is to debate, to sharpen each other. The best thing is to talk things out. The issue is how far you're going to go with something. So that it's just you and God. I know people, who are, the only people who are right are them and God. Everybody else is wrong. It's wrong. That's bad. Almost all religious activities remove doctrine because it is so divisive. Oh, I won't. Doctrine's right. And it is supposed to be divisive. But let it be divisive, not me and not my personal rights and not my opinions. Fast. Here's D. Live by faith instead of condemnation. Live by faith and not by condemnation. Faith is obeying what God says to do. It's not complicated at all. Faith is obeying what God says to do. Sorry?
I just read about obedience. Somebody said that obedience is not just doing what is right to do, but doing it when you're told it or something like that.
Oh, that's good. Obedience, to boiling it down is, if God says it, I got to do it. It's faith. You say, well, that's not much faith. No, it is, because I don't see why I should. I don't see what's going to happen. I just do what God says to do, and that's living by faith. So it says here, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth it not of obedience to God. You see it there? He eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not in obedience to God is sin. Does that make sense? No. That's the only definition that'll work. Why is it not clear?
I don't understand what he's talking about.
Okay, I'm about to show you.
Glad. I mean, if his conscience is clear about something he's doing, then it's fine when it's not doctrinally.
If somebody has a problem with something and they don't know what God says about it, all right? Say they have say it's just tradition. They've never eaten meat on Friday. Okay? They've never been in a Catholic church, out of a Catholic, never been in a Baptist church. All right. So dragging them kicking, screaming into church, right? That is not a faith. But when they see God says that they're to do it, then it's faith, and then they can do it. And if they don't do it, then it's disobedience. If they're forced to do something that they don't see is clear in the Scripture, it's sin to them. All right? If they don't see it in Scripture that Sunday is the right day to worship, that it's okay to be in a Baptist church, that the roof's not going to fall down on them, that it's okay to eat hamburgers on Friday, if they don't see it in Scripture, then when they're sitting down on a Friday evening and they're with you and it's, where 50 years ago, and it was wrong to eat anything but fish on Friday. And everybody around you, all these Christians are eating hamburgers and steaks on Friday. Like, and they're just newly saved. And you hand them a burger. It's not a faith. It's not. They're not doing it in obedience to God. They're doing it because you're doing it. And they're like, this is wrong, isn't it? But when you show them out of the Scripture, no, it's okay. And they finally get it. Then they're obeying. Because if they're doing something that is wrong to them, that's what they think is wrong. What else? What other Catholic superstitions are there? You know, that would be...
Well, long ago, not anymore, but you know, yeah. They wouldn't eat like breakfast until after Mass because they
right.
have communion on it, you know.
That's right.
It's like fasting for communion.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really do it now.
But I know. So, there are loads of things that, you know, just people would freak out if they bring that tradition into the Catholic Church. I mean, into the Bible-believing church, into a Christian church. The Christians are sitting there, they have so much liberty, and they're like, how can you do that? How can your women not have head coverings? How can this? Because even the Catholics had head coverings. You look at your grandma's pictures, and when they went to church, they wore a scarf. The Protestants still wear fancy hats and things, but because they're trying to carry over the thing. But that's a tradition, and they figure, I can't go into church unless my head covered. And you're looking at them, they got the shortest cropped hair, these women do, and they're the bossiest kids at home, too. But when they're at church, they can't go into church without this head covering. And yet, they go into a Baptist church, and they see all the women without head covering, and they're like, oh, how do you do this? You see how it works? That's a weaker brother coming in, judging that, you know, And if they're forced to take their head covering off coming into church, they'll think it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith. And faith is doing what God says to do, not what tradition says. See the difference? There's tradition and then there's faith. Faith is always simply and completely based upon what God says to do. Amen? That makes sense, Barry. I'm sorry, it's a roundabout big way of explaining. Not really, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, so some people think that certain truth is in a scripture, so they live that way. Okay, all right. Some people actually do get something from scripture, and they think, well, it's only on Saturday. Good, live by faith then. Amen. Do it because God says it. Don't do it because your preacher said it, or because your church says it. Do it because God says it. But if they think that God says it, then amen. All right, I'll get along with them. I'll get along with a person who believes the NIV is the Word of God from cover to cover. I have no problem with him. Because he's lived by faith. Now, he doesn't know the issues, but he's got to have some grace with me because I believe the King James Bible's Word of God from cover to cover. The problem is every NIV I have to deal with doesn't believe their Bible's the Word of God. They believe it's got errors. They believe there are holes in it. And I've had them say, how will we know where the errors are? So I can't get along with them. But if I deal with somebody who believes it's the Word of God, when I got saved, I had a New Schofield Bible. That was my first Bible I'd ever gotten. I had a Bible back when I was a kid. I never read it, didn't know what it was. But that was my first Bible. I devoured it. My first Bible I read twice through was a New Schofield Bible. It was the same thing as a New American Standard. Or a New Revised Standard. But it had King James flavor to it. But it had 5,000 word changes to it. Big word changes. I didn't know it wasn't the Word of God. I thought it was the Holy Bible. If I had won an NIV, I would have thought it was the Word of God from cover to cover. I went to Bible college with that in my hand. And I thought it was the Word of God. I didn't think, oh, well, it's just a translation. No, I thought it was God's Holy Word, start to finish. It's perfect. I wouldn't want to correct it or anything like that. You know, somebody like that, when somebody shows them Bible or shows them the issues on the Bible versions, well, in a heartbeat, change to the King James Bible because they just want to know the truth. But if somebody, I don't believe this, and I don't believe that's the Word of God or whatever, they're not able to live by faith because they don't even believe when the Bible says every word of God is pure. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They'll always be here somewhere. They won't even believe the Bible. Am I belaboring this? Okay. Run down there. Allow for some things. Number two, allow yourself to do things that are not forbidden in the Bible. Amen? Allow yourself to do some things that are not forbidden in the Bible, even though you may have been brought up to think it was wrong. That's happy is the man that alloweth in the thing that he alloweth himself to do. Say, well, I've never done this. So what? Does the Bible allow for it? Okay, do it then. Amen? I've never eaten meat on Friday. Well, do it. It's okay. Like eating meat on Friday, submitting to your husband and honoring him. Many a woman never ever thought about submitting to her husband.
Well, I'd be wrong.
No, I'd be right. And you'd be led by faith because God says to do it. You may think it'd be dangerous, but you live by faith. God says to do it, that's living by faith. Amen. Listening to your wife and admitting she is right when she is. Amen. Most men are taught to believe that I don't have to listen to your wife. Your wife, man, she's just emotional. She's, you know, I don't know. They'll come up. That's how men talk, man. Yeah, most men don't listen to their wife.
Are too much.
Oh, they are. They are, but not before they get married. But after they get married, yeah, they quickly cave in because mama's got some strings that she pulls, and he'll be out on his rocker. He'll be sleeping in the car, and most men, they finally cave in. It's a complicated thing, just especially where I come from, probably more so than here. Love people that hurt you. I tell you what, somebody crosses me, and I never talk to them again. Get over it. You've been brought up that way. That's not living by faith, is it? You're not living in obedience to God. B, allow others to do things that you might not allow yourself to do. Hey, allow them to get away with it, man. Oh, man, nobody let me get away with it. How come I was never allowed to? Man, just get over it. It was immaturity. That with somebody else is being allowed, it's their immaturity. Take it as a chance maybe to rethink your convictions. My kids pointed out, well, you've changed. Well, I do change. I'm trying to be more mature. I'm trying to make sure I'm not just doing things because it's what I think. It's well thought out. But allow others to do things without, you know, that you wouldn't do. 3, get rid of doubt. Get rid of doubt. You see how that thing? Be fully persuaded. Everything you do, you ought to be comfortable with. You ought to know and believe. And if you do, praise God. Amen. Just make sure you allow for me to believe. Amen. That's where you had the problem with John. John just, well, you know, said, man, I get along with you. Go ahead. But he wouldn't get along with me. And that's how come that have fallen out. Get rid of doubt. Get busy studying out what you're confused about. And where you have doubts, become fully persuaded that what is right or what is wrong. Just live in obedience to God. That is living by faith. Any questions? These are intensely practical chapters. And if just the 5 of us treated the rest of the church like chapter 13, chapter 14 says, it'd be contagious. Take a break.